Turn with me, if you will, in our Bibles as we are going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3 and reading down to verse 14. The title of our sermon this morning is A Message or a Reason for Thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 1, if you're using our black pew Bible, that's found on page 1159. We'll go ahead and start at verse 1, but our text begins in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And that's as far as we're reading in Ephesians 1. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider these verses together, and we ask the Lord for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather together here on another Thanksgiving day, and it's only fitting that we have a Thanksgiving message. So I begin by asking you, what are you thankful for? One of the things that we do from time to time in our house on Thanksgiving Day is we go around the table and ask everyone, what is one thing that you are thankful for? We are thankful for food and for family and for friends. We're thankful for shelter and provision. We're thankful for God's good providence. These are all good gifts. These are all valid and necessary reasons to give thanks to God. However, our text this morning focuses our attention in a different direction. Instead of giving thanks for the sunshine and the rain and the turkey and stuffing and whatever you might be enjoying today, our text is focusing on the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. One of the themes that runs through these verses is a two-word phrase, in him, in Christ. All of these spiritual blessings belong to us. And although it is true that we should thank God for the general mercies, his general good providence that we enjoy, today we are focusing on the spiritual blessings that are the unique possession of God's people. So we consider this theme. God's people are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Our text begins in verse 3 by acknowledging that the one who is blessing us is himself the blessed God. God is the blessed one. As Paul begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as our passage concludes, we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we all acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So our passage begins and ends with these bookends. We serve a blessed God. God is the blessed one. It's interesting here that Paul is not saying, "Come, bless the Lord our God." He is not saying, "Let's sing praise to God." He is rather saying, "God is blessed." It is an adjective. It is describing who God is. Although it is worthy for Paul to call us to bless the Lord, as Psalm 113 says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," or Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Although it is valid to be called to bless the Lord, Paul is saying God is blessed. It is an adjective. It describes Him. He is the blessed God. Blessed be God the Father. God the Father, the fount and source of every good and perfect gift. The Father is the beginning. He is the origin. He is the architect. He is the provider. He is the crafter, the sustainer, the beginner. In Him, we are chosen, selected. He is the one who calls us His own. He is the Father, the Blessed One. But He is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul continues, "Blessed be the Son of the Father." The Son, Jesus Christ, the one in whom we are chosen. Blessed be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord, meaning our Master, the Sovereign One, the one to whom we belong. He is Jesus, our Savior, the Deliverer, the one who took on our flesh. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Prophet, Priest, and King. Blessed be the Son of God for who He is and for what He has done. He has saved us from our sins by the shedding of His precious blood. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be Jesus Christ, and blessed be the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 again. We have been sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is sent out, poured out upon the church, proceeding from the Father and the Son, dwelling in the hearts of God's people, making them temples of God Himself, God dwelling with us and in us by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the guarantee, the down payment from whom all of the blessings that the Father has designed to send, that the Son has secured, are applied and administered to us by way of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be this God because of who He is and what He has done. Now this word in verse 3, the blessed God, is connected to our word for eulogy. Now, a eulogy is traditionally a time when a family member will say something nice about a dearly beloved family member who has passed on, and this blessing has been removed. Unfortunately, what can take place at funerals is the eulogizing of the member who has passed becomes not connected with reality. The eulogizing inflates or exaggerates the goodness of the person who has been removed. But Paul is not eulogizing God in this way. In other words, it is impossible for Paul to exaggerate or inflate the goodness of God. Paul is not giving praise to someone who is not worthy of that praise. Paul is blessing God because God deserves to be blessed. He is simply acknowledging what is true. You cannot overestimate or overstate. You cannot exaggerate how blessed God is. And it is a wonderful blessing that our God is not removed. He is not separated, and His goodness is never taken from us. So Paul begins in verse 3 by giving God the praise that He deserves. Of all the things that we can acknowledge on Thanksgiving Day, one of the chief blessings that we can praise God for is for who he is. He is the blessed God. So we thank God for who he is and what kind of God he is. He is the blessed one. As we now transition into our second point, and in our second point, we're going to be looking at what is called the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation links us to our God and unites us to these blessings. The blessings of not only who he is and what our God has done. So we continue by looking at these blessings that we have received from the Father through Jesus Christ, or the blessings that are ours in him. The spiritual blessings that are reserved and are a unique heritage of God's people. The blessings we are considering in this second point are uniquely your possession. They do not belong to those who are in the world, who are alienated from Christ. They are spiritual blessings. They are received by God's people. And it is for this reason that we rejoice. If you have your Bibles open, you will see that verse 3 through 14, actually in the Greek, is one long sentence. And when you're looking at the various aspects of the works of our God in our salvation, it's almost as if Paul can't wait to get to the next point. Blessing upon blessing is crowding out the other blessings. Scarcely has one gem of our salvation been set before us that it is piled upon by other gems. It's as if you put your hand in a bag of diamonds and you let the diamonds run over in and around your hand. The individual diamonds blend together in their collective beauty of our God's work. In other words, Paul is not giving us an extensive list of every blessing that we have received. Rather, he is hitting the high points and pointing to the blessings that we have in rapid fire succession. The consequence of this is simply this: we are overwhelmed by the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. We can't even catch our breath. Blessing upon blessing, wave upon wave. So let's begin. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The spiritual blessings that we receive come to us from heaven. There is an inheritance kept in heaven for us. The Son is seated at the Father's right hand in glory, and from there he intercedes for us, pouring out his grace and Spirit upon us. These blessings are received by us from heaven and are kept in heaven in their full reception. A home, a heavenly inheritance is being prepared for us. We are blessed in Christ by having a home, by having an inheritance that is kept undefiled and unfading. Even as we enjoy a foretaste of these blessings here below, the full reception will be received when heaven comes down to earth. Continuing in verse 4, Paul says we are chosen in him. Here, focusing on the work of God the Father. God the Father chooses his people. Why does he choose his people? Not because of anything they do, not because of any worth or inherited merit or value in that person, but simply in his love and in his grace. He has chosen us not because of our work or merit, but we are chosen in Christ. When are we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Before we had done anything good or ill, we are chosen in him. Not only are we chosen, we are set apart. We are chosen in him to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. We are chosen, we are justified, we are sanctified, without spot, without blemish. In Christ, we are made to be a holy people, a kingdom of priests, a nation, a citizen filled with the Spirit. We are holy because our God is holy. We are chosen for the purpose of being set apart, made into a spiritual temple where God dwells with us and God dwells in us. Continuing in verse 5, the Father in his love has predestined us and set us apart for adoption. We are blessed with a new family. Predestined usually refers to the setting apart of a people in election, what we would call election. But here Paul says we are predestined for adoption, predestined to be part of a family, adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, given the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ himself, our elder brother, chosen to be his sons and daughters, chosen to be part of his flock, chosen to be part of the body of Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, as Paul is working through these various aspects, this is not some cold and calculated theology. It is warm and affectionate. It is filled with compassion. Now, most people do not want to be alone on Thanksgiving and Christmas. We want to be part of a group. We want to celebrate together. But here Paul is saying, in Christ, we are part of something bigger, something more lasting, that is not contingent on your preoccupied space here below. In other words, as God's people, we cannot be alone. We are never removed. We are never separated from the family of our God. There is nothing that can remove us from the hands of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can take from us this new name, this treasured possession. We have an enduring family. We have a home in heaven chosen to be children, adopted into the family. Being adopted means that we were once something else, belonging to something else. By nature, we are children of Adam. By nature, we are sons and daughters of death. By nature, we are part of the family that is on its way to death and destruction. Yet the Heavenly Father has adopted us, bringing us from one family and grafting us into another, making us his children. We are not dealing here with some stocks and blocks. We're not dealing with some legal titles or legal jargon. We are dealing with the kind and compassionate God who is in his mercy, setting his love, his affection upon a people, bringing them out of darkness, out of death, out of destruction, and into his own home, into his own family, where he cares and he protects and he provides. One of the great teaching tools that Jesus uses in parables is by showing how in this world we have the blessings of a heavenly Father who cares for us. If our heavenly Father provides for the birds of the air, if he clothes the grass of the field, do you think he would neglect, would he forsake his own child? Will our Heavenly Father not care for you? Has he not already given you the most precious gift in Jesus Christ? If he's already given you his Son, will he not give you what you need? Will he not care for you? Such is the greatness of God our Father. We are chosen in him. We are not chosen because we are holy. We are chosen unto, so that we might become holy as part of his family. But as we continue in verse 7, the passage shifts in its focus. Up to this point, we've been looking at the work of God the Father, who has elected us, chosen us, predestined us unto adoption. But in verse 7, we have a shift focusing on Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption. Redemption is where we are purchased. Redemption is where a payment was made for us, where we were brought from bondage into liberty. The chains have been broken. God's justice has been satisfied. by the sacrifice, by the death of Jesus Christ, by his atoning work, the justice of the Father has been appeased. We have been the receptions of deliverance from the wrath and curse which we justly deserved. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have forgiveness. Forgiveness for all of the sins that we have committed. Forgiveness for our sinful nature. Whatever we have done in contrast, in opposition to God's word and to his law, these sins are removed, are taken from us, cast into the depth of the sea. Though our sins be like scarlet, we are made as white as snow. We are covered in dirty, filthy rags. They are removed from us. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And his righteousness is placed on us like a white robe. And as a crown for our head, a pure turban is placed there, reminding us of our new identity. Our sins removed and taken from us. His righteousness granted to us. We call this double imputation. Our sins taken from us, placed on Christ's account. Christ's righteousness credited, applied to me. So that the debt that I should have paid has been satisfied. Propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath. When the Father looks at you, he no longer sees a rebel. He no longer sees blood-stained hands. He sees a child that is pure and holy. We have so many riches, so many blessings in Jesus Christ that he has truly lavished upon us. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. We have the promised Spirit who seals, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit is a promise, not only a foretaste, but a guarantee that what we have been promised, we will receive. The Spirit is a seal upon us. It is a stamp to verify who we are and where we are going. When we put all these blessings together, we find the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation that's found principally in Romans chapter 8. But the golden chain of salvation is this: calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. This golden chain of salvation is the work that God begins, completes, and accomplishes in us so that we are brought from darkness into the light, secured fully, beginning, middle, and end. Truly, we can affirm with Paul his goodness has been lavished upon us. That's verse 8. Lavished upon us. To illustrate this point, being lavished, his goodness being lavished upon us. In a couple hours from now, you will likely be holding a plate in your hand. And as you are sitting at your Thanksgiving meal, your family and friends around you passing to you another platter. Here is the turkey, here is the ham, here is the stuffing, here is the green bean casserole, here is the salad, here is the roll. And every time that plate is passed to you, you take one scoop and you stick it on your plate, you take another scoop of the next thing and you put it on your plate. And halfway through the meal, you haven't even started eating and your plate is overflowing. This is God's goodness lavished upon you so that your cup overflows. Your plate can't hold any more blessings, and yet we haven't even considered dessert. This is the goodness of our God, lavishing his blessings upon you, blessing upon blessing, wave upon wave thrown upon you, so that you don't even have time to stop and consider before the next blessing is upon you. From our God comes a continuous flow of blessing. We scarcely have time to catch our breath before the next spiritual blessing lifts us up to greater heights. As Charles Hodge put it, There are so many reasons why God deserves our praise. But Ephesians 1 verse 3, here we find the apostle telling us that our Father should be praised for sharing the abundance of his goodness with us, for bestowing upon us spiritual blessings. So the golden chain unites us to our blessed God, from whom all these rich blessings flow. As we close our Thanksgiving meditation, let your heart be stirred once again this Thanksgiving morning, stirred by all of the great blessings and gifts that your God has given to you, that you are called, you are redeemed, you are converted, you are justified, you are adopted, you are sanctified, you are on your way to be glorified. You have a loving God and Father who has chosen you. You have a loving elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has died for you. You have a loving Holy Spirit who dwells within you, sealing you and sanctifying you. As God's people, let us remember on this Thanksgiving Day the spiritual blessings that we receive in Him. Oh, the depths of His riches. How marvelous are His ways. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these blessings that are ours, that you have lavished upon us. Truly, our cup overflows. When we stop to consider all of the great things that you have done for us, what is man? Who are we, O Lord, that you would crown us with glory and honor, that you would save us from our sins? May our hearts be stirred once again this morning to acknowledge you as our blessed God, from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 426. 426.